So we're going to look at this prophecy in Isaiah, an amazing passage of scripture, I think. And excuse me a minute. The matches just fell down. An amazing passage. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ, not known as Jesus back then, but certainly known as the Messiah. And it's about his kingdom. And it says in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on our prayer WhatsApp group in the church, John shared this week a verse from a song. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Jesus is the light of the world. And this is the light that John spoke of in his gospel when he said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. So we have different ways of celebrating Christmas. It's certainly true to say that most people are not thinking about the Christ of Christmas. But the fact still remains that Christmas is about the birth of Christ. And this light of Christ shines through the book of Isaiah. And it shines especially brightly in chapters like chapter 9. Prophecies that speak of the glory of Christ and his kingdom. And wherever the light of Christ is, there is hope. A commodity which is in very short supply these days in many places. So in this passage, I want to look first of all at the background, which is the darkness. Secondly, at the coming of the light. And thirdly, to ask the question for us to think about at the end, should we actually take this message seriously? So let's think first of all about the darkness. Actually, the Bible itself, going back to Genesis chapter 1, begins with darkness. Darkness over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And then we have the whole creation narrative. In a similar way, the background to the coming of the light in Isaiah chapter 9 is the darkness in chapter 8. Israel was experiencing apostasy, a time of great spiritual darkness, a time of upheaval through war, which became exile. And everyone was impacted, including the faithful remnant of believers. It tells us in 8 verse 17 that the Lord was hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. And actually, there was good reason for this, because there were a whole lot of bad things going on that really displeased God. In this chapter, in chapter 8, Isaiah mentions spiritism and occult practice. So, for example, in verse 19, he says, when someone tells you to consult mediums or spiritists who whisper and mutter, Should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? And that's a good question, isn't it? Why do we seek the darkness instead of seeking God, who is the light? So Isaiah encouraged the people to seek God. He said, consult God's instructions and the testimony. And then he says, if anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Because we know that they didn't listen. They rejected the light. When we reject the light, then there's going to be, we have no light. There was much distress. There was much anguish. And there were even famine and hunger. Verse 21. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards, will curse their king and their God. This was a world where hope was draining away. Verse 22. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and then they will be thrust into outer darkness. These verses in chapter 8 describe the darkness. A darkness I can imagine that we might feel even more keenly if we were living in a place like Ukraine at the moment. But this is the backdrop to the amazing prophecy in chapter 9. Which comes like a ray of light piercing the darkness. It's as if God, who is a God of all compassion, sees the misery and the pain, and he's saying, let there be light. So we'll look at the coming of the light, Isaiah's message. It's like a beacon of hope, because God is a God of hope. Nevertheless, Isaiah says, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee by the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And of course, as we're probably aware, the New Testament connects this great light with Jesus and the kingdom of God. Jesus, who was born in a stable in Bethlehem. Jesus, who grew up as a young man and a young adult in Nazareth and worked as a carpenter. And Jesus, who when he was about 30 years old, left his work in his home in Nazareth as a carpenter and moved to another town called Capernaum. And Capernaum is on the northern shores of Lake Galilee in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Matthew tells us that this move of Jesus to Capernaum was to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The area was called Galilee of the Gentiles. There was a reason for this, because after the Assyrian invasion in the 8th century, a lot of the Israelites were removed and it was populated by Gentiles. So even in the time of Isaiah, it was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. This great light that dawned would not only be for Israelites, but also for the Gentiles, this gospel of the kingdom would go out to all nations. Going down to verse 3, which we didn't actually read out, but it tells us that the dawning of this light will bring great rejoicing, which might just remind us of the angels who said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And verse 4 tells us why. Because the rod of the oppressor is broken. And when Jesus came and in his ministry, he opened the eyes of the blind to give them light so they could see, and he set the oppressed free. And it was through the cross and his resurrection that he ultimately defeated all the powers of darkness, the rod of the oppressor. Verse 5 tells us that the dawning of this light will bring great peace. It's like the end of a war, and don't we all want the end of war, where the warrior's boot used in battle is destined for burning. To know Jesus is to know the peace of God, a peace that flows like a river, a peace that passes understanding. And we see that in verses 6 or 7, this light is not just a fuzzy thing in the air, it's embodied in a person. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This child is given for us, for our salvation. His names describe his character: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In other words, the one that Isaiah described in chapter 7, verse 14, as Emmanuel, is also Mighty God. His kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world, which are in conflict at the moment. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. And it's a kingdom that is made not with human hands, because it says at the end of our passage, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And of course, I say of course, but the kingdom of God is not the church. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ in the hearts of believers. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you," or among you, some translations. So of course, as should be an overlap between the church and the kingdom, but they're not quite the same. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, rather than things of this world." And then he adds, "And all these things will be added unto you," all that you need. He'll look after you. And Paul reminds us that we should seek to live by the values of the kingdom rather than the values of this world. He says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." And as we do that, the light of Christ will shine in our little corner of this dark world. But should we really take this message of the prophets seriously? Well, Christians always have. The reason being that to be a Christian is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who the prophets speak about. And most certainly the New Testament itself takes the prophecies of the Old Testament very seriously, particularly someone like Peter, for example, who mentions the prophets quite a bit. But I'll just pick up on one verse where he says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns when the morning star rises in your hearts. So what exactly is Peter saying here? Well, first of all, he's saying that God's given a promise through his prophets, like Isaiah. A promise that is completely reliable. And of course, we can think, well, these are very old writings, and even the New Testament is pretty old in that sense. The world just seems to be going on as normal. We get caught up with all sorts of things. But Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Secondly, the message is very practical. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. The message is like a light shining in a dark place. Reminding us, I think, perhaps of Psalm 119, again, where the psalmist there reminds us that it's God's word that is like a lamp to our feet to show us the way, to show us how to live. It's like a light for our path. And that's because the word of God shines into the dark places of our world. He shines into our lives. He will guide us. He gives us a hope, which is a lasting hope. And of course, this is the basis of our salvation through faith in Christ. Thirdly, he says it's a message we should pay attention to. And I think particularly because actually it's not just a personal thing, but actually what the prophets do is to lift the veil on the final destiny of human history. And surely that is something worth paying attention to. Peter says the time will come when the day dawns and the morning star will rise in our hearts. What does this mean? The morning star rising in our hearts is a symbol of Christ's return. When Christ returns, his kingdom will be established forever. But there is a star in the heavens that we can see every day, as long as there's not cloud cover, called Venus. Although, in fact, it's a planet called the Bright Morning Star. It shines the brightest before the dawn. And this suggests that the closer we get to Christ's return, the darker this world is going to get. But at the same time, the brighter the light of Christ will shine, particularly through his people. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So who's grateful that God sent Jesus? Okay, can you remember these words? Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. The world was lost and in the dark. Thank you, God. Should we say it together? Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. We did not know the way to God. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Jesus came to give us hope. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Jesus was born to lowly and poor parents. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. He came for our salvation. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. He came as the light shining in the darkness. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Amen.